Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Toward God's Victory. And today's message is based on Revelation chapter 10. But let us open with prayer. Lord, you instructed your prophet Isaiah to tell us of these words. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the land and on the sea raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be revealed. And he declared to his servants the prophet. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And the angel said, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now with Easter past for this year, we return to our study from Revelation. And last time we completed chapter 9, which was the sounding of the sixth trumpet. But before we go to the seventh and final trumpet, we have a brief interlude in chapters 10 and the first part of chapter 11 up to the 15th verse. The sixth trumpet begins ushering in the end of all things. But now we have a portion of instruction for John and for us. This interlude serves a dramatic moment, but will also be used for God's offering of more time and opportunity for us to recognize our sin and repent before it is too late. God's mercy and grace intervene, giving humanity one last chance to turn from their evil and accept God. No matter how corrupt and sin-filled we become, God still desires us to submit to Him, to genuinely feel sorry for our error, and to repent. So we begin today with, I saw another mighty angel coming down, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head. His face like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Now this messenger has often been associated with the risen Christ because of the imagery used. We would recognize this from Psalm 104 and Ezekiel 1. This is possible, but not likely, as Jesus is never associated with an angel in the New Testament and only in Revelation 1:15. But this is very vague. And a better match would be Michael, as is found in Daniel 11. Whoever this angel is, it clearly comes from the very throne of God with great might and authority, being a direct message from God to John. Then going to verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now much is made that this is a little book, and it is not the one from chapter 5. This little more implies that this would be a partial revelation, something specific for John, but not the full message. Unfortunately, the contents of this book will not be revealed in Revelation, but we are left to much speculation. The angel's stance of one foot on land, on the other on water, is to indicate a complete authority over land and sea, and indeed over the entire earthly situation. The carrier of this book, and a more universal power and control. The imagery in here all comes directly from the Old Testament. Now to the beginning of verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. The voice as a roaring lion usually refers to God, as we see in Joel 3, Hosea 11, and Amos 3. There are no lions of nature in Israel today, but at the time of Jesus there still were, and they were feared. In the wilderness, a lion roaring could be heard for miles. And the prophets used this for God's great voice, for this was, for the time, the loudest and most feared of all sounds. And then when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. If you would go to Psalm 29, we have, the voice of the Lord is over the water, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a small wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone will say, glory. And that's Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. This imagery was well known to any Jew who was active in their faith. And John here repeats this thought to accent the glory of God that we have seen so far, and that even greater is to come. And in verse 4, John is prohibited from doing what he was first instructed to do. And the seven thunders had uttered their voices. I was about to write, but heard a voice saying, seal up the things, do not write them. John was told something we were not yet to hear. When we know someone has a secret, it drives us crazy to learn what it is. If John was not permitted to tell us what they said, why should he even record the incident? One result of it should be to let us know that there are secrets in the prophetic scenario, mysteries that should keep our exposition and prediction humble. Others have said it differently. Let us not proceed as though all has been revealed. And then going to verse 5 through 7, the angel whom I saw standing raised up his hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever, and that the earth and all the things that are in it, and the sea and the things. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the first of this selection is that the angel swears to the eternal creator by whom all power comes. He raises his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. The mighty angel gave a solemn oath declaring that the end is irrevocably set in motion, that there should be delay no more. There was absolutely no turning back. In Hebrews 10:37, the writer states, yet a little while, and that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. We approach the seventh trumpet that will signal the end of this angel and tells us that we will wait no longer. But what is this mystery of God? One important aspect of this mystery is that it has been declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, in biblical vocabulary, a mystery isn't something no one knows. A mystery is something no one could know unless it was revealed to them. If you can know it by intuition or personal investigation, well, it isn't a mystery, because mysteries must be revealed. Therefore, something can be known and still be a mystery in the biblical sense. It's hard to say what this precise mystery of God is, because the phrase, or its equivalent, is used for many different aspects of God's plan. There are many possibilities, and here are just a few. The ultimate conversion of the Jewish people is called a mystery in Romans 11:25. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3:3. The bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles is called a mystery in Romans 11:25. The living presence of Jesus in the believer is called the mystery of God in Colossians 1:27. The gospel itself is called the mystery of Christ in Colossians 4:3. Now, the mystery of God. In this context, the mystery of God probably refers to the unfolding of his resolution of all things, the finishing of his plan of the ages. The mystery of God, which is declared as subject to fulfillment, is unfolded, therefore, in the Old Testament in the many passages which speak of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Possibly, the mystery also regards the great question, why does God allow Satan and man to rebel and go their own way? The idea may be that this question, this unanswered mystery, is coming to an end under the rule of Jesus. God is beginning the end, the resolution of all things, the gathering together, the resolution, the summing up of all things in one in Jesus. And that comes from Ephesians 1:10. God freely acknowledges that life today is full of mysteries, but it will not always be so. A day will come when all questions of this age will be answered. Now, as we go to verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke again to me and said, go take the little book which is opened in the hand and stands hand of the angel. Note that the little book is not given to John, but that he must take it. The revelation of God is not forced upon us, but we must strive to attain it. God willingly supplies his word for us, but we must seek it. We must desire it. If we truly desire God, we will literally hunger for his word. But John, not wanting to intrude, asked politely, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. But the angel said, take and eat. Again, John is told he must take. He must reach for it. He must make the effort. In Ezekiel 3:1-3, the prophet was also commanded to eat a scroll, the revelation of God to Israel. This figure of eating the book is familiar and suggests the feeding of the soul in the Word of God. John could only proclaim the word of God if he had taken it in. Such an action symbolized the reception of the word of God into the innermost being as a necessary prerequisite to proclaim it with confidence. Now, William Barclay says of the sweet and sour aspect as, to John, the scroll was sweet and bitter at one and the same time. What he means is this: a message from God may be to the servant of God at once a sweet and then bitter thing. It is sweet because it is a great thing to receive a message from God, to be chosen as the messenger of God. That is an uplifting thing. But the message itself may be a message of warning, a threat, a foretelling of doom, and therefore the message is a bitter thing. For John, it was an infinite privilege to be admitted into the secrets of heaven and to receive the message of God. But at the same time, it was a bitter thing to have to forecast the time of terror, even if triumph lay at the end of it. Any effective communicator of God's word has experienced both the sweetness and the bitterness that is associated with his word. So we conclude this chapter with, he said to me, you must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Whatever the content of the scroll, we will hear no more of it. But it is connected to John's command to prophesy to all men. This is not a message just focused on the church. John's prophecy spoke of the fate of the entire world, and not just one nation, empire, or emperor, just as it was with the Roman Empire. In today's world, you would hope that those in the church would have already heard this warning, but many have not, and they are the ones that need it most. This prophecy is certainly for the church, but which church? I'm not talking of denomination or doctrine, but of the church that is to be faithful to God's word. There are so many churches, but few that are truly faithful. When we speak of the remnant, it no longer means those who have separated from the world into a church, but quite simply, those who have separated from the world. There are many churches of a variety of denominations that have drifted from the word to the world, as they attempt to gain influence and attract the world to their churches. The remnant today is to be found within the church, a remnant of those who think they are believers and live rightly, but soil themselves with the world. They are to be left behind. This prophecy is for the world at large. For God, if we look at 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So right after Easter, we must ask, for whom did Christ suffer and die? For the select few? For a certain race or nation? And John earlier wrote in 1 John 2, 1 through 2, my little children, these are things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And if we look at the Great Commission from Matthew 27, we are commanded to go to all of the world to spread the gospel, that all might be saved. Why would you think God would stop until the very last second? God truly wants all to be saved, if they will only listen. And Paul again in Romans 10, 14 and 15 addresses this with, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So as God is not yet giving up on humanity, neither should we. From this point on in Revelation, things will be getting pretty desperate and ugly for humanity. It will be mainly due to the people who would rather listen to Satan, in which form we do not yet know, but those who prefer the pleasures of the world, no matter how briefly, and will choose to disobey and oppose God. Our job? To do all that we can to lead others to salvation in the time left. The book of Revelation takes a turn at this point. We are done acknowledging God's majesty and might, and now begins the path toward God's victory. It is up to us to decide which way we will go, to continue our sin or to follow God. So to him be the victory in his holy name, that of his risen Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We should love one another, just as he has commanded us. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com. If you appreciate hearing this message, give us a call at 540-667-5978 and let us know.
Awake my soul.